And this that I will be on. Is related much to the devotion. He humbled himself, except we're not talking about Christ. I want to speak to you on the saints' depth and height. And I know some are close to or somewhere around 30 years ago, I spoke to you on these two chapters, and I didn't pick it up because I had old notes to go by. That's just something that the Lord directed me to once again. I don't think there would be much similar, even if I could remember that many years ago of a single message. 1 Samuel 27:1, and then 1 Samuel 30, and this is the saints' depth and height. Not as great as David. Whose depth was not as great as our Lord. And the height that David reached in chapter 30, of course, cannot be the height to which our Lord Jesus has been raised. Would you bow with me as we seek his help this day? Our Father, our heart's desire is that Christ Jesus might be lifted high in our midst, and that the Spirit of God would take us from Calvary to the throne, and that everything in life, everything is for our good. I can't put a lot of things together, for it seems that there's nothing good about that, but you will make it for our good. And then one day when we pass from this life into the eternal life, that it will only be a continuation of the praise and honor and glory that we desire that our blessed Lord reach in our hearts. I pray you help your children. Oh, my Father, leave none of us to ourselves, for we can't grasp. And these that have not yet met you, not yet known. Oh, my Father, would you be gracious to them and speak a word to their hearts and help in the remainder of the service with unction, with liberty, with wisdom. Great truth and sincerity for our Lord's namesake, we pray. Amen. both places here, 1 Samuel 27 and then 1 Samuel chapter 30, is about David. Verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Verse 4, when Saul finds out that his enemy, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. So David gets to carry on life now, natural life. That he's missed for about 10 years, running from Saul. So it's really David's depth and David's height later on. But it's yours also. I have no confidence, none whatsoever, in an individual that lives on an even plane. They're always up, confident, cheerful. Nothing wrong in that. But I've never met a Christian that God did not begin to make us know who we are. And then in the light of who Christ is, we see our blemishes, our failures. But every child of God's going to have valleys and mountains in your life of faith. Both here and in 1 Samuel 30, both are due to faith. Here, David's faith is not active. And to me, one of the greatest passages is in verse 6, chapter 30, where his faith has again been made active. And David's been in difficult places for a long time. In the last verse of chapter 26, "Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way. It didn't change anything in David's heart. He could not trust Saul. He knew what he would do. David went on his way, which his way is one of fighting, inward struggles, looking after 600 men, and leaving his two wives behind. But here, when David quit, when he got tired of the fight, tired of the battle, and he moved into the land of Israel's enemy, his 600 men went with him, their wives and David's wives and their children all followed there in the land of the Philistines. And Saul quit hunting for him. He's not my enemy anymore. Saul probably thought like Achish did after David told him where he'd been fighting, what he had conquered and defeated and gained. Achish said, he'll never be of importance anymore in Israel, for they'll hate him for warring against them. Six 600 men. Saul leaving him alone. And he finds his own place there, Ziklag, which the king gave him, he and his men. And there David found a place. You will find those places where you can rest for a while. Sometimes in your own home. And even there, though, the children of God must be careful, for that could turn out to be your greatest warfare. You're always going to have a depth to reach. I don't know about me, so therefore I cannot know about you. If I can go further down, good possibility. But David has been for almost 10 years moving about, running, hiding. And he told Jonathan, his best friend, Saul's son, he said, there is but a step between me and death. Dear ones, that is true of all of us. Just one step between us and eternity. And now David can settle down and begin to rest. Sometimes the weight of the trial would crush even a David, if not God was sustaining him. And at times it's not the weight that crushes one of the saints of God, but the length of their trial. You can bear weight if it's only for a day or a week. But if it's over a long period of time, you begin thinking, I'm going to perish one day. And the man I've been running from is the one that will catch up with me and take my life. Not the weight, but the length. Day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Like a drop of water steadily hitting a big rock. Over time, it'll wear it away. Or if it continues to hit the same point in concrete, then it'll wear a hole in that place there. You can't find the saint of God in all of Scripture that were not down at a time. Abraham, fear not, God said to him, but here's the father of faith. Now he, with faith, he is afraid. And the greatest apostle of all, one of the greatest men in the warfare of our Lord Jesus, God said to him on more than on one occasion, fear not, Paul. One time I've got much people down there in Corinth, though they're threatening you and would take your life, let the fear go. And then an angel stood by him on that ship, days without light from sun, moon, or stars. And an angel stood by him and strengthened him. But in chapter 27, it is the length of David's trial that finally broke him. And in chapter 30, it's the weight. And you will have both of these. In chapter 27, his faith has given way to inactivity. In chapter 30, out of the depths, faith once again becomes alive in his heart. Now, the 24 times in the New Testament, if I've counted them correctly, the Bible speaks of your faith. Peter even spoke about the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth. The trial of your faith more precious than gold? How can a saint of God come to grasp that there? Now, you all have heard at times, you got to have faith. A lot of times you hear coaches halftime speak, you got to have faith and take the war to them. Now, the point is valid. If the one giving the lecture is talking about human belief, for sometimes you've got to believe in yourself and you've got to believe in your teammates to accomplish a victory. But in the spiritual realm, though faith is called yours, it's not always at your disposal to call it into action. And you get in a strait, and you get in a deep valley, and you think, faith will get me out of this. But you don't even know at that point if faith has ever been real to you. That's how low you are. Now, me stating that faith is yours, I remind you also of Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Man wasn't born with a faith that'll save him. Wasn't born with a faith that'll get him out of difficult situations. Because Christ's faith in us is only made living or active by the Spirit of God. This gift of faith, Romans 3:32, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus. Faith can't carry you to that height, or you've been made righteous. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul said, Galatians 2:20. In 2:16, he said that a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said in Philippians that I might be found not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through faith of Christ. Now you get the two. It is your faith, but it is the faith of Christ in you. David would not have been in this situation in chapter 27, I perish, if his faith was still strong. David had been anointed by Samuel. Age 10 to 14 or 15. And David had been a courageous warrior when Saul put him in charge. And he was only 30 years old then. But they had seen what David could do by faith. And he gets into the army there where the battle is, and there's this giant comes out on the mountain just over the valley between Israel and the Philistines. And Saul and the army of Israel all trembled. Made David upset at them. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that thinks that he will do this to God's people? I'll go fight him. So somebody heard him say that, and they brought him to Saul. And Saul looked at him and said, no, you're a youth. He's a man of war. He's been trained. David said, I slew a bear and I slew a lion, and I'll slay this uncircumcised giant. Is there any one of us here today that faith has risen to that height or carried you to that height where you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus? And the problems you face and the warfare you're in is nothing because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Very few, if any, could ever relate to the courage of David when all Israel was afraid. But he went and he slew him. I cannot relate to David there in the exercise of great faith. But I can relate to him here in chapter 27. I perish one day by the hand of Saul. You all have been in situations that you thought that would be the end of you. It would ruin you. And you've been in nothing that'll ruin you if you're a child of God. And even though the perish is in your mind and in your heart one day, not being able to finish the race, you'll finish, for God won't leave you in that deep valley. After Samuel anointed David for almost 10 years, he'd be on this side of the mountain and Saul just around the corner. He'd be in a cave and Saul come in. So here it is, as I said, the length of his trial. Is it any wonder that that man said, I shall perish one day? Not to me, it's not. Now, although it is your faith, only the Spirit, let me say, of the Lord Jesus Christ can make it active and enable one to reach up. And you, in the depth of grief and sorrow, and your world is at an end, and yet within there's this that enables you to reach up and lay hold of the very Son of God and leave with an uplifted spirit when for the last 10 years it's been down. Now, folk, I believe that you would agree with me here, all of us, unless you are a super, super Christian, and I've not reached that status yet. I'll just say me. This is how I would act. If I was left to myself and I was a captain, chief in one of the tribes of Israel, and Moses sent me. And myself, I'd look at those walls, and their height to me reaches heaven, as it did to those 10 spies. Now, I didn't get that high, but as far as me getting over it, it's a high. It's an impossible height to cross. And then inside the walls, there are giants. Their people are. And in our own sight, we are grasshoppers. And in their sight also. And that statement amazes me. When they would project their own thinking to the thinking of the of those seven nations there in the land of Canaan. But there were two men. They came back and they said to Moses and to the people of Israel, "We can conquer. God will enable us to defeat their army, and the walls will come tumbling down if we fight in God's name and under the banner of His dear Son." But I'll carry it to one of the greatest wonders in all of Scripture. Not David in his depth, not a saint in his or her depth. But I'll carry all the way to Gethsemane and the cross. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 22. Now, before I read a verse or two here, I want you to go in heart, if at all possible to you, I want you to go to Calvary. And after Christ has, from the garden, through Pilate's hall, through the scourging, and through the spikes driven in his feet and hands, and a crown of thorns on his head, I want you to go there to Calvary. And listen, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David knew a little about that, but it was nothing that he could ever even talk about of the agony of his Savior. He did not have anything that could help him. His father could not, because the father is too holy to look on sin. And that sin hanging on that cross, that's the serpent that's been biting and destroying everybody. But he had one thing, and one thing only. And that was in Psalm 16, verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's all he had. He had a promise. And he knew his father. And he knew that not one jot or tittle could fall to the ground from the Word of God. And in the depths of agony there on Calvary, there arose from him faith Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And then that sermon Peter preached in Acts 2:27, he quoted Psalm 16. But I didn't ask you to turn there. I ask you to turn to Psalm 25. Beginning with 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It was his heart that brought him here. It was his sufferings for you that brought him here. My heart's like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now listen, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, an old earthen vessel of clay, dried out. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Now, I don't know if any of you have trouble here. You get up with a dry mouth in the morning, or you go to bed with it. I don't know if you do, but his was so dried up that his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. It was his father that did that for him. And it was his love that held him on that cross. Now, the first time when vinegar, that's a wine mixed with water, when it was offered to him, he would not take any. He would not. How much pain that wine could have relieved, I don't know. But some, at least. And they would give that to everybody hanging on the cross. And they offered it to him the first time, and he would not take it because the debt was too great. And no sin could be left out. He had to pay for all the sins of all the people that his father had given him. And now his tongue is cleaving to his jaws, and they come back. And on that reed, they've got it soaked. And that second time, then he did do that to moisten his tongue and his lips because he had one great thundering cry to make down through the centuries into hell and over all Satan's demons. It is finished. All of you here are familiar with the story in Luke 16. You may not have heard it in a long time. Some of you may never have heard just a straight sermon on hell. It's gone. For all practical purposes, hell does not even exist today. But you better listen to the Lord Jesus as he talks about that man in Luke 16. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. Now that's where Christ is. He's paying, if you go to heaven, right there, Christ is paying your eternal punishment. And the only way you go into glory is through the man, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only way. If you don't become acquainted with Him, attached to Him, Him to you, that awful cry, just a drop of water, saint of God, children of God, make certain your calling and your election, and make certain your debt was paid at Calvary, and God has birthed you into his family. Now that's the greatest of depths right there. But if you'll go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, you'll read about a man that does not have 600 men on his side. And you'll read about a man that does not have his wives, as all his men do not have theirs. And King Achish sent David. He wanted to take David and let him be the king's rear reward. But the generals in the army there, they didn't want David along with them. And Achish sent him back to his place in Israel. And when King Achish sent him, they first stopped at Ziklag, their city. And lo and behold, it's burned. Everything is ashes there. His two wives, his men's wives, and their children were all taken. Now in verse 6, you'll read, and this is the height of a saint. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed for the people, those that had been with him for into the teen years by now. For the people spake of stoning him. There'd never been a division, never been a crossword in these men or them towards David till they got back. And the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. You let a man lose everything, and the first thing he's going to start doing is looking for excuses and find some that he can blame, so that will relieve a little of the distress within. All the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I will relate to David in 1 Samuel 27. But this is a height that I've not yet gotten to. Everybody against him. His family gone, his men ready to kill him, and here all alone, miraculously, the faith of David became very active at that moment. And he encouraged himself. Now, folks, he's got men there ready to kill him. There's no way he can get out of this. And he can't depend on God, for he's robbed God. And his being with Achish, it's been a sinful journey there for him. So that's why this is one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible to me, excluding that of Christ. David has done a lot of unbelievable acts. His victory, his faith, it towers over all those that you read about here and that you know about in life. By faith, he slew a lion when he was a teenager. He slew a bear. All because they had one lamb. He knew. His father had put him in charge of those sheep. He had subdued great enemies, and the greatest, the giant. But David had forsaken his place in Israel, and he had joined himself to the enemy of his people, Achish. And when Achish asked him, "Where you been today?" in chapter 27, "Well, I've been to the south of this city." And the city he named was a city in Israel. He's spoken half-truths. He did kill all, but the reason that he killed all was he couldn't have anybody bringing news to Achish that it was David and his men that had killed all of them in that city, except he escaped. Half-truths. Here, by himself, we don't know the guilt. We don't know the weight of his sins that were upon him and the antagonizing torment when we're convicted of a sin. Look at all David's done. And David knew God could have forsaken him. And he knew right well if God would cast him away, that he had served justice. Because he had left the people of God. He had left God. He lied to Achish. And the justice of God, no doubt, was ringing loudly in his heart as those men gathered together to stone him. "Yeah, you fixing to get what you deserve, David. Family gone, men about to take his life." And he encouraged himself. All alone, vulnerable. But before he could ever speak to his heart, ever recall anything about God and his power, he had to get above all the wrong that he had done. I'm speaking to every one of you here. You got to get above it. And you let people lose their town, their homes burned, and their families taken. And the only relief that they could ever get was thinking about revenge. If I can get revenge, that will lower the anger and the hatred that I've got right now for David. I had to get above all that. and he could have no hope outside of mercy. Justice demands that he die. You let your men lose their families because we left Israel and moved down into the land of the enemy and been living pretty good down there where Saul hasn't been hunting us. Yet instead of looking at the situation, he looked up to God. And that's your source of help. When in your mind and in your heart, there's nobody ever suffered like you. Nobody. Or when you've done wrong to an individual and you say, they'd be right to hate me. They'd be right to take my life. Yet he looked up to God and he had this: my God is faithful and he's merciful. When the devil comes at you, run to God. And he encouraged himself, that towers far beyond his faith to kill a bear, to kill a lion, to kill a giant. He encouraged himself in the Lord when he had done wrong for so long. Now, folks, it's right. It's right for God to send everybody to hell that trods upon his mercy and his grace and his kindness. It's right. You can't do it and get away with it. Yet multitudes do that every day, and especially this, the Lord's Day. And I'll close with this question to you. Why is there a one here in this assembly living at a distance from God? Do you want to go through the valley of the shadow of death, which you will? And in that hour, your faith is not saying anything to you. It's quiet. And I've read of those, some of them eminent saints of God. Luther was one of them. That they say on his deathbed, he cried himself like a hurt child into death. A man of great faith. You want God helping you when you leave? Don't you want to miss hell? Then live next to him and close to him. As off as you can get there, and when you can't get there, see if faith will reach that high for you.